We've been studying the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, now for weeks. We're continuing in John chapter 8. I'm going to dive right in to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. In a moment, I'm going to read that. But this occurs during that second year of Jesus' ministry in this, what we might call, a year of popularity. And what we find in this passage is a story of contrasts. As a matter of fact, it's a picture of contrasts. Jesus had spent the previous night in prayer, and the woman that you're going to see in this passage had spent the night probably in the bed with someone who was not her husband. Listen to what happens. Verse 1 of John 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were referring to Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus chapter 20. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So let's just stop a moment. Anybody in here a sinner who has ever sinned? Have you ever sinned? All right, I don't see anybody that didn't raise their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you might should have because you just lied. Amen? Amen. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Now, this is a well-known passage of Scripture. This occurs after Jesus has been already in the temple. The Bible says in John 7:53, everybody else went to their houses. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, which was a place of prayer for him. And on the next day, he comes back, and it's very clear, according to verse 6, that the Pharisees and the scribes bring this woman because their aim is not to help this woman. Their goal is really not what went wrong with this woman. Their ultimate aim is to trap Jesus between Rome and the law of Moses. The Romans had taken away from the Jewish people the ability to carry out capital punishment. And yet, the law of Moses said that if someone is caught in the act of adultery, they're to be stoned. And so they bring this to Jesus, and one of the most saddest parts of this is that the religious leaders of the day had no ability to help a woman in her moral need. I just want to say to us, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, before we keep pointing our fingers at people for the sin that we identify in their lives, it may be good first to remind ourselves that were it not for the grace of God, amen? Amen. But then also we should be reminded that our goal and our aim is to always present the gospel so that whoever will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can find forgiveness and hope in him. Now, I just want to do two things this morning in this text. I want to begin by showing you a picture of contrasts. Now, I know that most often people look at this passage and they want to talk about what did Jesus write in the sand. I have the answer. I know without a shadow of a doubt. We don't know. We don't know. We'll ask him in heaven one day. But the contrast that I'm talking about is not between the woman and Jesus, but it's really between two different kinds of people. And both of them are found in this passage. First of all, the picture of contrast involves people who won't acknowledge that they are sinners. You see, when the scribes and Pharisees, the keepers of the law, brought this woman, and why didn't they bring the man? If she was caught in the act, why would they just bring the woman? The fact of the matter was they were self-righteous, they were self-centered, and they thought that they were better than she was, and the fact was they could not come to grips that they themselves had been sinful. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a picture of contrast of the person who won't acknowledge they're a sinner. Spurgeon tells the story that one day the King of England went to visit with the King of Spain on one of his ships, and the King of Spain, in an effort to be generous, said to the King of England, "I want to show you our ship." And when they went down to the galley, they saw all of these individuals that were chained to their oars, they were slaves, they were incarcerated, and the King of Spain said, "You choose one and I'll set him free." So the King of England went and he put his hand on a man and he said, "Why are you here?" The man said, "Your Highness, I did nothing wrong. There was nothing that I deserve to be in this place, this galley chain for the rest of my life. I don't deserve this." He put his hand on another man and said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, sir, I did commit a crime, but it was a minor crime. There's no reason for me to be cast into this place like hell itself and left here for the rest of my life." And then he went to another man, and that man said, "Your Highness, I am guilty of everything that they've said. I deserve everything that's happened to me. I'm where I belong." With sarcasm, the king said, "It's a pity such a guilty wretch as you should be chained among all of these innocent men. I'm going to set you free." I want you to understand something. Sometimes when we come to church, we are so quick to think about the sins of others, but unwilling to acknowledge the sin that is in our lives. There's a contrast here between people who won't acknowledge they're sinners, and then secondly, people who know they're sinners. You know, it's interesting, this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, who was cast into the middle of the temple, right down in front of God and everybody, and these men were railing her and ridiculing her and pointing her out and shaming her. She knew what she had done. She knew her sin. She knew she was guilty. Makes me think about a guy I heard about that he got so frustrated with his wife because he said she never changed the toilet paper roll out when it got empty in the bathroom. And one day he and his wife got into an argument about that. And he said, "You never change it out. All of the years that we've been married, you've never changed the toilet paper roll out. I am so frustrated with it." And he ran off into the bedroom and he pulled out these two big bags that were plastic bags filled with cardboard toilet paper rolls, where every time he had changed out the roll, he had written the date on it for all these years, and he threw them down in the kitchen floor and he said, "I have proof that you don't ever change out the toilet paper roll." She looked at her husband and said, "You are sick." He said, I'm going to take you to a psychiatrist, and he's going to tell you what's wrong with you." So sure enough, he gets his wife in the car. They go see the psychiatrist, and he walks in, and he goes through the whole thing. I've been married all these years to this woman, and she is so frustrating to me. She never changes the toilet paper roll out. And doctor, you wait right here. I've got proof that she never changes the toilet paper roll out. He goes outside. He grabs those bags. He comes in. He throws them into the office, and he says, there's my proof that she never changes the toilet paper roll. The psychiatrist looks at him and says, man, you are sick. Everybody knew it but him. This story, it's a picture of contrasts. These people didn't care about this woman. They didn't care that she was trapped in her immorality. All they could see was their own self-righteousness. But there's another thing that we find in this passage, and it's a portrait of grace. Because in this portrait of grace, we see Jesus. Notice what happens. In verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, that they might have grounds to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger he wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he said, he who is among you without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus did as an act of grace. There's a picture of contrast, but I want to show you the portrait of grace. First thing that Jesus did was Jesus identified the sin problem in each of the individuals or groups in this story. For the religious people, he saw that theirs was self-righteousness. Theirs was a sense that they didn't have to need God, that they were righteous on their own. They were self-centered. They were incapable of seeing their need. And Jesus points out to them the fact that they too have sinned. And he says, hey, why don't the first among you that's sinless, why don't you cast the first stone? And one by one, they drop their rocks and they leave. Look what Jesus says to the woman. Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Now, I want you to understand something, that God's grace does not ignore our sin. God's grace does not ignore the sin that is in your life. As a matter of fact, when Jesus identifies their sin, Jesus is saying, I know exactly what is in every person's heart, and I know that ultimately every single one of you need my grace and my mercy and my forgiveness. And so this portrait of grace is not only the fact that Jesus identifies them, but it's also the fact that Jesus confronts them. Jesus confronted the religious leaders with their self-righteousness, and Jesus also confronts the woman with her sin. Understand that when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin in your life, it is not God taking his thumb and trying to squash you. It's not God trying to diminish you or destroy you. When the Spirit of God convicts you over anything that is in your life that is displeasing to the Father, it is an act of grace. It's grace. And so Jesus looks at this woman. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? And the woman said, no one, Lord. When she uses the word Lord, immediately she has acknowledged that there is something about Jesus that is different than anyone else. She knows that there's something different. And when Jesus confronts her with this, listen, Jesus not only in his grace identifies the reality of our sin, he confronts us with our sin so that he may present to us the opportunity for repentance and putting our faith in him, turning literally away from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might find forgiveness and mercy and kindness. You know what Jesus was doing? When Jesus said to the woman, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Jesus was removing her guilt, and he was giving her the moral empowerment to walk by faith and not in the flesh any longer. I've got good news for you. Sometimes we come to church and we put on our faces and our facade, and we don't want anybody to know of the things that we've ever done. Now, I don't mean by that we need to air our dirty laundry. It's not what I'm saying. But we want to pretend sometimes that we're not what we really are. The fact of the matter is, it's me, Lord, it's me. I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many people you've slept with. I don't care how many drugs you've taken, how many times you've been drunk, how many crimes that you've committed. The Bible says there is no sin except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is too great beyond the power of Almighty God. The Bible says he will take your sin and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And we as the people of God should celebrate more than anyone else the fact that God, who knows our sin, is a portrait of grace that loves us so much that he is willing to demonstrate that grace to us if we would but repent and believe in his Son. You know what these religious people were trying to do to this woman? They were simply using her as a tool to present the ultimate dilemma to Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is just and holy and cannot be in the very presence of sin, and that he must punish all sin. Do you agree with that? But yet the Bible also says that God is not only a God of justice, but he is a God of mercy, and his loving kindness endures forever. And he is a God who wants to show mercy. He is a God who wants to show kindness. So how in this ultimate dilemma do we harmonize the justice of God and the mercy of God? And it's done this way. I asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And he spread out his arms and he died. The justice of God and the mercy of God cannot be explained by the wisdom of men, but they meet together on Calvary, where Jesus Christ died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin, that God might demonstrate his love and kindness and mercy towards us, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a portrait of amazing, awesome, incredible grace. God's grace. And that's what this story is all about. It's about the fact that Jesus expressed and demonstrated grace to a woman caught in adultery. The fact that God wants to demonstrate and express his grace to every one of us. Years ago, the story was told about Lou Johnson. Any baseball fans in here? No baseball fans? There's a few of you. He was a 1965 World Series hero for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He tried for 30 years to recover the championship ring he lost to drug dealers in 1971. Drug and alcohol abuse cost him everything from that magical season, including his uniform, his glove, and the bat he used to hit the winning home run in the deciding game. When the president of the Dodgers back then, Bob Graziano, learned that Johnson's World Series ring was about to be auctioned on the internet, he immediately wrote a check for $3,457 and bought the ring before any bids were posted. He did for Johnson what the former Dodger outfielder had been unable to do for himself. At the age of 66, Lou Johnson had been drug-free for years and a Dodger community relations employee. And when the owner and the president gave him that ring, he wept and he said, "It felt like a piece of me had been reborn." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." See, here's what I believe God wants. I believe God wants us to be people of grace. Not ignoring sin, not acting like it isn't real. We must address it, because when God identifies us and when He confronts us and when He presents us with the truth, it's because He loves us. Because we all need abundant, overwhelming grace. Last week in our first service, we had a young man who got up and he left the service, got into his vehicle and got ready to leave, and he stopped. The conviction of the Spirit of God was so great on him. He came back in, and David Dye, one of our pastors, met with him and led him to saving faith in Christ. He was baptized this morning in the early service. There may be someone like William in this service. Maybe you're a little scared, but you know that you've never turned your life and placed your faith in Jesus. Whether you're online or in person, maybe you need to come today. Maybe you need to contact the online pastor. Maybe you want to come down here to the front and talk with us. There'll be pastors here that'll talk with you. But there's also another group of people. Maybe you already know you're a Christian. And maybe you're put on this face and everybody thinks things are great, but you know that there's some things right now that are between you and the Lord. You're afraid. What if I go down there and pray? What if I kneel at the altar? What if I go talk with somebody? Somebody's going to think I'm a horrible person. They may think I'm this woman. Who cares? Because nobody knows what's in your heart but you and God. And the real question is this: if you're in need of His love and mercy and forgiveness, if you're in desperate need of Jesus to change the course direction of your life, if there's a sin that you can't seem to overcome and you're desperately in need of someone to pray that God would give you victory, whatever God tells you to do, praying at the altar, praying with a pastor, seeking help and knowing that you're a Christian or becoming a Christian, we're going to sing a short invitation. You do as God tells you. Let's stand. I'll pray. Lord God, we pray and we ask that Your Spirit will move in power and that everything that happens will bring You praise, bring You glory, and bring You honor. And we give it to You because You are worthy. And we just ask that You would move, that You would speak, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.